In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Brothers and sisters, today, as hopefully you know, is Father's Day. We'll speak a little bit about Father's Day and our celebration of it. It's one of those civil holidays that is worthy. One of those civil holidays that we should celebrate, and we should think about and learn something from. And we'll look at the Lord's words, which are sometimes very perplexing, about fathers. He says, call no man your father. And if we were to really take that literally, this would be the shortest sermon ever. And the Lord would be putting the kibosh on our celebration of Father's Day. But of course, he's not, and it also won't be the shortest sermon ever. We'll begin by looking at the attributes of the perfect father, the ideal father. And 10 quick points that I found online. And I took the best, there are many, there are more than 10, but I took the best 10, the top 10. One, he is a provider. He makes sure that we have everything that we might possibly need. Giving and fixing everything. He is a tireless worker. He never ceases to labor, managing every responsibility and accomplishing every task. He is a disciplinarian. His rules are just and fair. They govern every aspect of life, and he holds us accountable. He gives us freedom. He allows us to make choices and decisions, even when we are wrong. He is compassionate. He always forgives, picks us up, heals our wounds, comforts us, makes things right again. He is a teacher by word and by example. His instruction is always age appropriate, profound, and never ending. We always learn from our Father. He challenges us, setting a high yet attainable bar, pushing us to excel, to overcome, to reach our potential. He is always present with us. He never misses important life events or even trivial moments. He's always there. He protects us. He does everything possible to make us secure and to keep us from harm's way. And number 10, he loves us unconditionally, fully, eternally, and self-sacrificially. He would and actually does give his life for us. These are the attributes of the perfect father. Now, those of us who are fathers, in listening to this list, probably realize we've fallen short on just about every single point. These are the attributes of the perfect father, and we are not perfect fathers. And perhaps this is why the Lord says, do not call anyone on earth your father, for you have one father who is in heaven. On this Father's Day, we honor our fathers, but we don't idolize them. We don't worship them. We realize that they're human beings. And although they fulfill these 10 points and more, in part, by degree, they fall short. They make mistakes. And for the earthly father, we would add an additional attribute to being a true father, the trait of saying that he's sorry, apologizing for his mistakes. And on this Father's Day, as we receive the thanks of our children and the accommodation of society, we also should be, if not vocalizing, at least in our minds, thinking, I'm also sorry for my shortcomings. I'm also sorry for my missteps and my failings, and there are many. They are not few and far between. Our Heavenly Father, though, has those shortcomings. And our Heavenly Father is also, though he is so perfect, so often misunderstood. In our day and age, We often wonder, where is God? If he is our Father, why is he not here amidst our suffering, our brokenness? Does he not care about me? Why is he really an absentee father? Or some might even say a deadbeat dad. This is not our understanding of God, but it is an understanding of God that is actually very prevalent in our society, in our day and age. Last Sunday, we spoke about determinism and materialism. Today, we'll speak a little bit about deism. Let's start with deism. For those who haven't, it's the belief in the existence of a supreme being, specifically a creator, but one who does not interact with the universe or mankind, one who does not perform miracles, nor intervene in any way, nor even offer any divine revelation. Deism is an understanding that God creates and then he's hands off. He's remote. He's distant. This belief came about in the 17th and 18th centuries, in the period of quote-unquote enlightenment. And it influenced the French and the American Revolution. For those who are familiar with deism, you probably know that many of our founding fathers in the United States were deists. They believed in this distant God. Among them, John Quincy Adams, Ethan Allen, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, Thomas Paine, and yes, George Washington. Our founding fathers were deists. They believed that God was distant, not interacting with us. In 2008, there was a study done that polled people and found that 12%, some 38 million of the American population, were classified as deists. And this study showed that this was actually the fastest growing religious population in America. This was in 2008. Just before that, in 2006, Baylor University did a study. And they asked people questions, not what type of identification you have, whether you're Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant, or something else. They asked questions on how we see God. Was he present with us? Was he sometimes present with us? Was he rarely present with us? Or was he distant? Did you know that 70% saw God as distant? 70% of the people in America in 2006 saw God as distant. I wonder what that percentage would be today. We have lost sight of God as our Father. And if we acknowledge him as Father, we see him as derelict in his duties. And yet Christ comes for the very purpose of making his Father manifest, making his Father known. Christ says, "No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own. Instead, it is the Father dwelling in me. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything that belongs to the Father is mine. I and my Father are one." This is why the evangelists, St. Paul and the other writers in the New Testament, understand that Christ is the Word of the Father, that he speaks what the Father has told him to say. They also understand him to be the image of the Father. St. Paul speaks of Christ as the visible image of the invisible Father. And of course, he is the Son of the Father. When we think about this relationship between Father and Son, Sons are to grow up like their fathers, to come to maturity, to fullness, to perfection. Christ reveals what it is to be a son of the Father. So in him we see both of the Father, and we see what it is to be a son. But not just a son according to his divinity, but also a son according to humanity. And he tells us that we are to be his brothers and sisters, that we're to be adopted by grace, that we're to become children of our Heavenly Father, knowing him not just as Creator, but as our loving Father, the one whom we call Abba, which means Papa. And he gives us this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to adopt us and make us sons and daughters. It's that Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. He allows us to share by grace the same relationship that he has with the Father by nature. Think about that for just a moment. We share the same relationship with the Father by grace that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has by nature. That is how much he wants us to know God as our Father. The Father is not distant from us. He does interact, he does intervene, he does perform miracles, he does reveal himself. And he does this in Christ, and he does it in us. He's not just the Creator, but he's the Redeemer. He's the one who sustains us. St. Paul says, it's in God that we live, and we move, and we have our very existence. Our being is in God. He is not remote. He is here. He is present. The reason we don't see him is not because he has left us. The reason we don't see him is because we have left him. We have turned from him. We have closed our eyes to him. These attributes that describe the perfect Father, they describe God. He is the provider. He works ceaselessly. He gives us discipline while also freedom. He's compassionate. He teaches. He challenges. He's always present. He protects. And his love is perfect. God is our perfect Father. And Christ makes that manifest to us. And Christ makes manifest to us how we can be perfect sons and daughters. The main complaint against God today is that he's absent amidst our suffering. Right? That's the real problem we've got. Why does God allow suffering and death? Why does he permit this? Where is he? And yet, when Christ comes and he shows us who the Father is and what it is to be his son, he makes no complaint. He follows the Lord. He trusts the Lord. He's entirely obedient. And we see this even on the cross. Oh, Father John, no. It's on the cross where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There it is. At his own death, he succumbs, right? No. What does he say immediately after that? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That even in death, Christ trusts in his Father. And he gives us the way that we should be. In the epistle today, we heard about how we're to rejoice in our sufferings. Rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because sufferings bring endurance. And endurance builds character. And character generates hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because God has poured out his love upon us. And in us, in our heart. You see, it's through the difficult things of life that we come to maturity. God, as our Father, allows us to pass through this so that we can become like him. Like him, willing to love no matter what the cost. Like him, willing to lay down his life to show that love. And that's actually, again, what the perfect God does. In just a moment, we'll offer that prayer that the Lord taught his disciples and teaches us to pray, the Our Father. Before it, we will ask God to make us worthy, that with boldness and without condemnation, we may dare to call upon Thee as Heavenly Father and to say, why this prayer? Before the Lord's Prayer, why add this on? Because, brothers and sisters, we have not only failed to fulfill the ideals of fatherhood, we've also failed to fulfill the ideals of being a child. God has not failed us in the relationship, we have failed Him. And for this, we ask His forgiveness. We ask Him to once again make us sons and daughters, so that we can share that same relationship that Christ has with Him. I hope, brothers and sisters, on this day, that you fathers celebrate, that you appreciate the gift that you have to fulfill these attributes of God Himself, and to strive to fulfill them. And I hope you, together with me, also repent of our shortcomings. I hope that all of us will be appreciative of our fathers for what they've done for us, and forgiving for what they failed to do. And that we'll celebrate this great gift of fatherhood in family life and in relationships. And I hope, brothers and sisters, that we'll penetrate through this image, this earthly image, to understand heavenly realities, to understand what is invisible, what wasn't yet revealed, what wasn't spoken, until Christ came and made it visible and spoke it and revealed it, our relationship with God as Father. There is nothing greater than to know God as Father through Christ and in the Holy Spirit, and to know one another as brothers and sisters. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to Christ.